James 1:9 says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." So God calls us to live in a way that's humble. He calls us to live in a way that's not extravagant, it's not excessive, so that we can show that riches don't lead to a life of righteousness. In fact, elsewhere Scripture says that riches lead to a life of many, many pangs or many griefs, right? Now, why is this? I believe that whether we're born again or not, wealth can be a huge distraction. It can be a huge distraction from our identity as a Christian and as an evangelist for Christ, and it can easily hinder us from living a life of righteousness and service to God and to others because we're focusing on ourselves. All right. So, first off, we need to be wise. Second off, we need to be humble. Thirdly, we can exemplify Christ's righteousness by gaining steadfastness. So, if you want to look at verse 12 of chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Steadfastness. If you turn your attention back to the text, it says, you'll notice that the verse says, "Do not be surprised." In other words, James is saying, passage here. This is from 1 Peter chapter 12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So, if you turn your attention back to that text, you'll notice that the verse says, don't be surprised. And in saying this, Peter's telling them, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised at the trials you're going to face, right? These trials are part of the territory as believers. If we're going to follow Christ, if we are going to become Christians, if we're going to live the righteous life that God wants us to live, we should expect trials. We should expect persecution. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." Right? This shouldn't be a surprise for us. Believing in Christ comes at a price. It's a price I believe we must be gladly willing to pay. Now, unfortunately, it's a price that not a lot of people are willing to pay. It's a price that a lot of people that call themselves believers aren't willing to pay. These people are nominal believers. they're fans of Jesus Christ, right? They want Jesus for the good things. They want for the blessings and for the disciples in the New Testament. They wanted Jesus for some of his other disciples, for the healings, for the miracles, but they didn't really want to follow him. They're believers in name only. Now, we can say this as true Christians, right? Scripture tells us we're known by our fruits. So if we are truly saved, we're going to experience trial and we're going to persevere through it, right? A lot of people want an easy life. They want a life where they can come to church, they can come to youth group, right? They can sit through a lesson, sit through a Bible study, sit through a small group, have their ears tickled, have their hearts warmed, go home, you know, watch a show, play Xbox, not have to worry about it until next Sunday or next Wednesday, right? This isn't what Jesus wants. He wants followers who will sacrifice all for him and all for the gospel. And one way to do this, as Peter says, is to rejoice in the sufferings that we face. When we do this, we'll know that we're suffering for the sake of the gospel and we'll be exemplifying the righteousness of Christ. So that's looking back at how we can achieve that righteousness, go from our angry selves, go from our anger, the anger of the flesh, to the righteousness of God. That's looking back. So let's look ahead at our passage here. Let's look and see what James has to say about how we can replace worldly anger with godly righteousness. First, he states be quick to listen. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear, be quick to listen. In other words, we need to be empathetic, right? Empathy, growing up, I always heard the word empathy, and I thought it meant, you know, listen to other people. Don't always, you know, be running your own mouth. Listen, right? It's more than that. It's more than just listening. It's feeling other people's feelings. It's putting yourself in their position and being able to see what they're going through, whether that's something good, right? Or whether that's something tough, whether that's a trial in their life. A lot of good companies realize the importance of empathy in their customer service. This was the case with Ford Motors back a few years ago. There were a lot of users, a lot of consumers that complained they were not experiencing the full benefit of their Ford hybrids, right? So they weren't getting the right fuel economy that Ford was saying that they would get. They said their high-efficiency Ford Fusions weren't nearly as fuel efficient as the dealers led them to believe. Therefore, Ford kind of faced a dilemma. Should they tell their dissatisfied customers the real problem, which was user error, it was the operator, or should they try to empathize with them and try to, you know, keep their customers rather than create enemies? So rather than pointing out the driver's flaws, Ford chose to empathetically look at the situation right from the consumer's viewpoint. Using diplomacy, using empathy, they were able to show their redesigned technology was there to. They were able to design technology to help the user themselves. And that way, everyone won in the end. It was a win-win, and Ford was able to find a solution using empathy. So, as believers, we can use empathy to show that we truly care about others, right? Because our job as Christians isn't to necessarily beat people over the head with facts, beat people over the head with apologetics and, you know, oh, I'm a Christian, I believe in creation, and you're an evolutionist, and you're stupid, and we're much smarter than you, and that's not our job, right? Our job is to bring people back to the gospel and to bring people to Christ. And when we do this, we take the focus off of ourselves and place it on who it really belongs, and that's Jesus Christ. So secondly, James calls us to be slow to speak. So be quick to listen and be slow to speak. Now, everything we do, this was another lesson my parents taught me as a little kid. Everything we do begins as a thought. Everything we do, everything we say begins in the minds, right? And we could literally go on for another half an hour about that. But just suffice it to say, our thoughts, as many of us have found out, are extremely powerful because they lead to actions, right? Jesus said to the Pharisees, Matthew 24:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So these words that we speak, they can be God glorifying. We can use them to build up others, or they can be dishonoring to God, dishonoring to others. And when we let our emotions get the best of us, we can let words fly, and we can really hurt people in the process. So be slow to speak, listen, and not always, you know, point things back to Christ, point the conversation back to Christ, and point it back to the person you're talking to. Don't try to fix the problem, right? That's a big pointing fingers at me too, because I'm a fixer, and I like to be able to take a problem and, you know, look at the solution or look at all the variables and try to figure out a solution for it and then blast other people with that information. When a lot of times what a lot of people need when they're going through a problem isn't a solution. They want to be heard, right? They want to hear, or they want to be heard. They want you to just listen and stop talking, right? So thirdly, James calls us to be slow to become angry. As many of us have heard, as I said at the beginning, anger is not always evil, right? Jesus exemplified righteous anger against the Pharisees at the temple. And in other situations. However, most often, anger is an emotion. It's very difficult to control, and therefore, for the most part, as a general rule, should be avoided. A few weeks ago, when Pastor Keith was talked about the hole in his wall at his parents' house or in his door, I was kind of convicted of some of my own 10-year-old home redecorating, or home demolition, rather. It's so easy. In fact, by the way, I think I remember think, I remember, maybe my parents can correct me if I'm wrong, I think I might have blamed that on the dog. I remember there was the wall, there was my shoe, right into the wall. And I think I blamed the dog for it. So it's so easy to become triggered, right, to the point where we can only think of ourselves, right? At a certain point, right, I forget his name, but the gentleman that took out Mason Rudolph, he said in his interview afterwards, right, he was foolish, he wasn't even really, he lost control. And that's what so many of us do. We lose control. We're thinking only of ourselves in the present and our own emotions at that time. And there's ramifications that follow on for a very long time after that. So James calls us to a higher form of living. He calls us to a life that forsakes ourselves and places others first. When we're slow to speak, when we're slow to anger, and when we're quick to listen, we're exemplifying Christ's attitude for those around him while he was on the earth. We're exemplifying Christ's attitude. Christ had this attitude when he was here on the earth. So how to do this? And unfortunately, as with most things, the answer is easier said than done. So James goes on to say, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So our application here is twofold. First, we're to put away all filthiness, all sin, and the things that distract us from living a life of righteousness. In his book, J. Adams, in his book Temptation, he uses the term radical amputation. So basically this means whatever it is that's causing you to sin, you know, whatever it is, or maybe not even sin, maybe whatever it is that hinders you from growing spiritually, hinders you from living that life of righteousness, cut it out. You know, whatever it is, you know, for a lot of us, it's these evil little devices. Right here, right? Who here is one of these? Let's see him. Yeah, see? And it's so easy to let this little thing take control of our priorities, of our time, and of how we spend our day. It might not, you know, am I saying, you know, the next time you're driving by Broadhead Creek, am I saying, you know, as you're crossing the bridge, go chuck it into the water? I mean, maybe you have to. Maybe some people have to do that, but basically, what he means is cut off anything that causes you to sin. So if that means, you know, taking, you know, a break for, you know, a couple weeks or a month from Instagram or from, you know, whatever it is, from Facebook, taking a break that, you know, things that occupy your time, things that keep you away from studying God's word, things that keep you away from praying, things that keep you away from evangelizing and bringing other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, cut it off, put it away, get rid of it. Whether it's hobbies, right? Whether it's your relationships, your job, even your friends, right? Nothing is as important as growing more like Christ and growing closer to Christ. So put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. See, we can't just reform. We can't just get rid of something. We've got to replace it with something. And we replace it with God's word. We receive God's word and study it and really just ingest it and make it a part of our lives. I remember watching Mark Hall from Casting Crowns do a Bible study, and he used the analogy of scripture reading, your devotion, your time with God, whether that's your quiet time or whatever it is. It can't be. He compared it to ketchup versus a marinade. I don't know. But anyway, God's word can't be ketchup. You can't just squirt it on everything you do, right? You can't squirt it on your everyday life. You know, add a little Jesus here, right? It's got to be a marinade. It's got to be infused in everything you do. You know, our study of God's word isn't just something we do once in the morning, once in the evening. It's got to be an everyday part of our lives. And, you know, James goes on to say it's able to save your souls. It's able to save other people. And when we live in a way that scripture kind of flows out of us, other people are going to see that. Whereas if we're just, you know, squirting it on, you know, whatever it is we're doing, we're not going to be able to to bring other people to Christ and to live that life of righteousness. So, to conclude, Luke read for us out of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." So again, you can't have one, or you can't have both. It's one or the other. "For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." This is not a comprehensive list. Believe me, there's a lot more. What's the solution? Walk by the Spirit. Verse 16. "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." It doesn't say, walk by the Spirit and try not to gratify the desires of the flesh. What he's saying is, if you're walking by the Spirit, if you're walking with the Lord, if you're living a life of righteousness, you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. You're not going to even want to. Right? And the key to this whole thing is walking by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that I think a lot of us, myself included, take for granted. We forget that he's there, right? We forget that he lives in us. We forget that he's there to do more than just be kind of our biblical conscience, right? He encourages us. He helps us interpret Scripture properly. He helps us to pray, and he's literally one who can come alongside us and bring us closer to God. When we walk by the Spirit, when we know that he's with us 24/7, we'll want to glorify God. We'll want to glorify him over gratifying our own flesh. Paul concludes by saying that in this passage, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk with the Spirit. Let's make his thoughts our thoughts. Let's make his desires our desires. Similarly, James calls us to rid ourselves of the anger that's in our flesh and replace it with the righteousness of God. And by walking with the Spirit, we'll begin to know what it's like to live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most importantly, we'll guide others to him as well. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit and for those truths that he can bring to our minds. The truths that are contained in your word, Lord, I thank you for your word and just the opportunity to apply it and to just that the truth that it contains to help us live a life of righteousness to you. I pray that you would help us to go from here and that we would seek to put off our old self, whether that's anger or whatever it is we deal with, Lord. I pray that you would help us to go from here and that we would seek every day to grow closer to you, that we would continue to walk in your Spirit, Lord, and that you would use our example and that you would use the light that's in us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to bring other people to yourself, Lord. I just ask these things in your name. Amen.